philosophical core. I was a Boy Scout. One of the things I hung on to was be prepared. And so always carry a knife. I must use it a dozen times a day. But I wanted to make an illustration here, and I'm sure it's pretty obvious to a lot of you. Somebody quote the verse? Loud, so I can hear it.
Iron sharpens iron.
That's what we're doing today. Although we have a wonderful team here, we're all going to learn from each other. And, you know, these two things are made of roughly the same material, you know. And so, you know, Jesus is our real leader and our real head. And some of us are stronger in some areas than others. But still, we're pretty much made of the same material. And we're always able to learn from each other. And so I just want a little illustration there. Woo! So that's what's going to happen to all of you as we follow this week. No, not this. And what sharp means, and you know, when you think about it, say someone's really sharp, they know how to respond in the situation, they're prepared, and things don't get over on them. And that's kind of what we're doing here. We're training, and we're training each other. So just thought I'd make that little illustration. My knife needs to be sharpened anyway. So.
Good. Okay. Hey, as we start off this morning, maybe before we pray, let's kind of review a little bit about from what we learned last night for those who weren't here. What were some things we went over, if you remember?
Identity
in Christ, okay. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. Yeah, we are new creatures. We are ambassadors. Yeah, okay, all right. And that's one of the first things when someone prays to receive Christ, or you run into a Christian who doesn't know what they're doing, go over their identity. What else?
Oikos.
Yeah, that yogurt, that great yogurt. We have a network of relationships already. And to really think about it, we've got lost people in our lives, you know, saved people in our lives, and to be able to make sure we're praying for them, praying that, how many of y'all seen the movie Case for Christ? You know, if you've not seen it yet, go see it, because I was really humbled by that, you know, just, you know, Lee Strobel's wife just wrestling over that verse in Ezekiel about turn his heart of stone into a heart of flesh. And just, you know, we've got a list, and again, you know, make time to make sure you have a list where you're praying for those people, as well as also the believers in your life who seem to be kind of wandered. They don't know their identity. They don't know their purpose. Well, what's another thing we went over? Yeah, it's not about teaching. You know, we can all teach. I'm teaching right now, I'm just talking, you know, but to train, that's really what we're here to do. You know, when it says, you know, yeah, to make sure, you know, we've got to hold our feet to the iron, you know, feet to the fire. And to really say, yeah, we're here, you know, Jesus said, teach them to obey. You know, and that, he didn't say teach them a bunch of lessons, but teach them to obey, so they're training, okay? So yeah, we're training. And how many of y'all, even last night, maybe went home and showed somebody the free circles? Anybody? You know? Yeah. Now, we didn't assign it, but, you know, that did extra credit. But also a very simple way to share the gospel, the three circles. You know, you can do that, you know, real quickly. You know, what else? You know, what else do we remember from last night?
Goals.
Yeah, setting goals. You know, I mean, I saw one person a couple weeks ago, and they said, I just don't set goals. And I said, really? And the old adage, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. And, you know, we set goals, and not to bum out if we don't meet them, but it's better to set them and not meet them than to not have them at all and just kind of live life on the edge, you know, or on the seat of the pants there. So setting goals.
Can I just share something real quick? Last night about sharing goals and my oikos and people I'm going to share with. So I'm thinking about my neighbors. And so I wrote these names of people down. And I was like, okay, Lord, somehow I got to figure out a way. I don't know how I'm going to kind of do this. And last night about 11 o'clock, John and Ray decided to go out and work out and run in my neighborhood. Well, 11 o'clock, some black guy that didn't live around here with the hoodies just kind of running around the neighborhood. The neighbors start calling, and so he comes, and Lee, he comes out, and he was kind of mad. And God is sovereign. Nothing is random. now I have a basis. I'm going to go knock on his door and I'm going to apologize. You know, he's the young guy. They don't know what they're doing, you know. But it gives me that. Now it's like last night I'm going, Lord, how am I going to break through this barrier with this neighbor that's kind of standoffish? And God is like, once I went, okay, I'm going to have a goal to share with him, God broke through, and now I feel like I've got a basis for doing things. So,
glad we helped you out.
Thanks, appreciate it.
You know, one thing I really learned, I really appreciated, you know, going through Mark 1, 14 through 39, and seeing the pattern of Jesus of going to so many different places. And you know, what he did when he went to places as far as preaching the gospel and healing the sick, you know, going there, and then how he brought those guys along and where he modeled them with him, you know, and just very good to be able to see it. See, that was a pattern, you know, that you look at Jesus, he had an entry, he had gospel, he had discipleship, he had gatherings, and he had leadership development. And those five key areas, you know, found right at the beginning of the ministry and going on. And if you look and study, and you read the scriptures, the gospel and Acts, you see those five things as a pattern. And, you know, study the gospels and Acts like that. It might be very insightful. So, hey, before we're going to talk about a little bit about this thing of personal peace. But before we do, why don't we just, you know, just turn to the person next to you and pray for some of the people you wrote down. You know, both lost and saved. So I give you about 30 seconds. So you got to be quick. Just pray, you know, and so let's do that. And I'll be with you. Father, thank you so much for this morning, for this time. Lord, I do pray, God, that you would even give us further insight as we look in your word. And we do ask, God, that you would just lead us to people who will you know, take it to the next level. Lord, we ask that you would raise up laborers from our lives. Raise us up to be laborers and raise up laborers through us that would go into all people groups in this generation. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, there was a young man I was discipling, Todd Valentine, and he was out just, he kind of worked through his oikos, but he also kind of has a rhythm of going and just kind of walking around campus at NC State. And there's this guy, a football player, 6'6", close to 300 pounds, earbuds, and just kind of walking along, and Todd goes and interrupts him. And he goes through, hey, I'm just concerned about what's going on in the world, and I'm praying for our campus. How can I pray for you? And the guy just stopped, and, well, long story short, you know, gives his life to Christ, Not only that, but he meets back with him, and Big T, Tyrone, he brings five other football players with him. And so we've been going on, and we've been having, you know, some ongoing lessons. We've been going through really Genesis, because they had no clue about the Bible. And they heard of Jesus, but they didn't know why. But, that Big T, person of peace, even though, you know, you think, I'm not going to interrupt a 6'6", 295-pound guy who's got earbuds, who's kind of into his own little world. And yet Todd just said, hey, the gospel's important, and it's worth interrupting people's lives. And so he get that, and then boom, things are happening. And now we're hearing stories of guys on the football team who are meeting with them. And so things like that are happening. But that's not always the case. But again, we want to talk about this person of peace. And I want you to do something real quick. But I'm going to tell you a little story. And then I'm going to want you to tell one another the same story. And then we're going to look at the scriptures. But Jesus took his 12 and he sent them out two by two. And he said, I want you to go to these towns. And he told them certain things to do, certain things not to do. And then he said, and look for, if you want to say peace be on this house. And that word peace basically is shalom. It's may it be as in heaven. That's what the word means. So again, the whole thought, you're communicating and you're taking care of needs. And he said, but if somebody doesn't receive you, dust your feet off and leave on and go to the next town. And so just tell that story to one another real quick. Okay. Okay. All right. Now, from last night, we have our oikos. We have our network, our friends, our relatives, our associates, and, our network. And we want to be able to do that. But also, God has a heart for the 1.05 million people here in Columbus that will not come to a church event. But they are very open to you going to them. And so, yes, as you work your oikos, that's important. But also, there needs to be some intentional times. There's your as-you-go time, like, what John said last night, or Grateful said last night, that, the people you know, the places you go, the passions you have. And there are going to be people you're there. But also, sometimes it's good to just be intentional and to be able to follow this example of pairing up and looking for that person of peace. And I want us to look at these two passages. And I want us, at your table, just look at it, and in Luke 9, 1 through 6, and then 10 and 11, and answer these questions. What were they told? What did Jesus tell them not to do? What did he tell them to do? And from this passage, define the person of peace or the house of peace. Then, we're going to do this in about 10 minutes, so you got to be quick. Luke 10, 11 through 12, and then 16 through 20. Again, what did he tell them not to do? What did he tell them to do? And then define a person of peace or the house of peace. So it's 9:30 right now. So let's break up your tables and let's go and look at the path, and we'll pull it together and look at it together. Okay?
Can y'all see?
So 15 minutes all together.
Yeah.
17 others, and he sent them and prepared the head of him to every city he faced, for he himself was going to come. He was saying to the harvest is plentiful, the labor is not long, therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers to prepare you with courage and send you out of the
land.
Carry no one to go, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way.
Two more minutes.
sense is the person
you know,
is
like at that point, right? Right. Yeah. 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 Lord, yeah. Say, hey, Lord, your will.
Right.
You know,
right.
And we have
then interact with
not being the rejection source here. We're leaving their
rejection.
We can keep that rejection when we go on.
I don't know if that updated one is up here.
Okay, that was the old
one.
Your city, which clings to your feet, we wipe off the protest.
Well, and then
sure that we're going to receive the message. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that way for Sodom
than you are saved.
I'm serious. I'm serious in your face.
They offered their house.
Yeah, in your face.
Need one more minute.
Did any of the pastors say they're worthy?
Proclaim that. And it's strange.
I know one of them.
Maybe we already seen this, but verse 5, whatever else you're there. First set, you initiate. You don't wait for the others.
Who's going to say hi to me?
Okay, all right, let's kind of let's break it down a little bit. Let's kind of look. What did you see in Luke 9? You know, what were they not to do? What were they told not to do in Luke 9? Anything?
Take a bunch of stuff.
Don't take a staff.
Yeah. No staff. All right.
Or a bag.
A bag.
So Paul, does that mean you can't conceal carry while you're there?
That is an interesting contextual question. What you talking about?
Yeah. Yeah.
Don't stay against their wishes. Told not to do that. Don't stay against the people's wishes.
Okay. All right. All right.
Move on.
Don't stop and talk to. I mean, don't get distracted.
Okay. Yeah.
Don't stop.
Greet no one along the way.
Yeah. Don't get distracted from your goal.
Don't take any money.
No money.
Need our wallets.
Uh huh.
Credit card.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
No emergency.
Anything else from Luke 9? What about, what were they to do?
Proclaim the gospel of God.
Okay, yeah, proclaim the gospel. Yeah, I'm going to put the, yeah. They were to proclaim the gospel.
Cast out demons.
Heal diseases.
How do you spell demons?
D-E-M-O-N-S.
Heal diseases.
Stay where you're welcome.
Yep.
Anything else?
Shake off the dust.
Okay, yeah. Shake off, not just dust. Yeah.
Report back.
Okay, yeah, report back.
That's good.
Okay. Anything else from Luke 9?
Leave the town if they don't.
Yeah.
It says if they don't welcome you, leave. I don't know if I said that.
He said, behold, I send you as an order, realize. Look, I'm your sheep, you're going out into the world, you need to realize it. Behold.
Okay, yeah, he warned them. Out
as lambs of Israel.
You know, he warned them.
Realize that.
Be aware.
Don't be naive.
Yeah, don't be naive. Jack, I heard you mentioned something, or maybe that was from Luke 10, but anything else you see here about what they wanted to do? Why do you think he told them not to take a staff or bag or money or...
Two tunics and another one.
Why do you think he did that?
Grateful just had a very good reason, I think. If you don't take money and stuff with you, then people are asking you for money. You don't get distracted off into the worldly things. Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I'll give to you. Uh-huh. And so that it allows us to focus with them on what's really important.
Okay.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
He's probably not going to do something, if he can handle it, he's probably not going to do something good with the money. Uh-huh. You can give him something much better. Okay. And I've been in that situation lots of times working in downtown D.C. I wouldn't carry change or cash. Yeah. I could say, I don't have any money, but what I do have, you know.
Yeah, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. Yeah. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. Yeah. I wonder where James and, I mean, John and Peter learned that. Yeah, you know, with Acts, you know. But yeah, I mean, again, make the main thing the main thing. You know, that's... You know, just limit your resources so that also you're dependent.
It forces you to be dependent on God.
Yeah.
You don't have any money to go buy a hamburger or buy lunch. You are forced to be dependent on God, which is what I think he wants.
Yeah. I heard a story of, two guys going out, and they were in the mission field, and they were just going in, and they had nothing, and eventually it started getting late. And a guy came back to him. They approached one guy and kind of blew him off. And came back later as the sun was setting. And he said, "What are you guys doing here?" Well, it ended up that he opened up their home, and they ended up just sharing the gospel. And then he started bringing his friends in, and the house got started. All because they were dependent, and they weren't self-reliant and self-resourcing.
Yeah.
You know. And sometimes being Americans, we can be very resourceful. But that's something to just think about. What about, again, the what he told them to do? Yeah, well, it was interesting of what he told them to do first. What was the first thing he told them to do in Luke 9?
Proclaim the
kingdom. Proclaim. Yeah. I think, just the whole thought, you're going to initiate. You're going to initiate with the gospel. Be ready to cast out demons and heal the diseases but all right. So how do you in Luke 9? How do you define the house of peace, the person of peace? What'd you see?
Receptive to the messenger.
They receive the messenger. Okay.
I before E, except after C. Okay.
I do that too.
Okay, receive the messenger. What else?
They open their house up to you.
Okay, they open house.
And I say that specifically because we can go down in the neighborhood where the people are probably, if we say, can we have a Bible study in your house and invite your neighbors? They're probably not going to want to invite their neighbors where we've been going. Mm-hmm. And so if they open their house up to us, that's kind of a big deal.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
That they trust us.
They receive the messenger. They open their house. They also receive what?
The message.
And those are the key ingredients to a person of peace. When you say, peace be upon this house, be as heaven, they're wanting to know what is about heaven, what is the kingdom like. You know, they're receiving you, and they're opening up their home, and, what else?
there seems to be this kind of subjective to kind of read a person, to pay attention. If you're, you know, if they receive you, if your greeting comes back, whatever it says, comes back to you, I need to tune in. Is this person? Sometimes in a person's eyes or their body language, you're kind of reading them. So I'm supposed to, tune in to what God is saying to me through how they're reacting.
Yeah.
Discernment.
There's got to be a discernment. That's why abiding is so important. Because you've got to be in the spirit, and you've got to be discerned. But you are looking. You're not just at going out sharing the gospel. You're going out looking and searching for a person of peace, a house of peace. And that's why I personally recommend that. Again, I'm not saying you can't do this, but we have made this adjustment down in Raleigh that we ask our leaders or our trainers to pick an area, either a dorm or an apartment or a neighborhood. Don't go to the malls. Don't even go to the student union anymore. Go to a dorm. Go to a apartment complex. Because you're more likely to get in their home if you're meeting them outside where they live. And that's what you also want to do, because if you just keep grabbing coffee with them, you know, you don't know what's going on behind closed doors. I mean, one brother, he got in the guy's apartment. And when he'd been meeting with him a couple times, and he got in an apartment, and he saw all the, he had four posters of these, you know, scantily clad women in bikinis. And so before they started in their lesson, he said, "Hey, would you mind if I did one thing that I think would really help you grow in your relationship with Christ?" And the guy said, "Sure." And he got up and he just tore down all four posters. And the guy said, "What are you doing?" He said, "This is going to help you understand Christ better, because you're not having this in front of you all the time." But he would have never known that if he just kept meeting with him in coffee or, you know, out in the union. But he got up and got his apartment complex. So again, he gets there. The open house is also open to others. Okay, let's go Luke 10. And again, what do you see not to do? Is there anything different than Luke 9? What was anything new about what to do? How many went in Luke 9? How many were sent out?
12.
Okay.
70.
Where did they get the 58 in one chapter?
I just wondered, doesn't it?
Yeah. Could it be?
And they were all new believers. New followers of peace.
Yeah. They were new people of peace. And now they were being trained. So again, you have the 12, now you have the 70. Now, what? Anything else they were told not to do, what to do? Let's go first, what not to do.
Don't move your base. Go where you're welcome and don't move around.
Yeah, don't move around. Okay.
Establish a base and then go out into the houses, but don't move your support base all the time.
Okay. That's why we'll put stay put. Well, stay where you're welcome, okay? You already got that. All right. Anything else about not to do compared to what? Again, they're following a pattern, right? And, you know, it's not rocket science. And, you know, they're just following what they were taught to do. All right. What about what were they to do?
Beseech. Yeah.
Beseech. Yes.
Beseech the Lord.
Beseech.
What's the best Christianese word?
Well, actually, I learned through Jack that we say a lot of times pray for more workers, but the word beseech, actually, it's more of a pleading and begging. So it's even greater than just a praying. Desperately in prayer.
Yes.
Yeah. Which was good to hear, because when you're out there, I mean, that's what you want.
See, that goes with dependence.
Yeah.
If I got a pocket full of money, I don't have to pray for lunch.
Yeah. Well, yeah, you're begging. And you're begging specifically for laborers. Mm-hmm. That, you know, our church used to set 9:38 on our alarm clocks, on our phones, because, you know, we had a little more compassion. In Matthew 9:38, all that, they had compassion, and I didn't need compassion. But then a lot of people are just setting their alarms for 10:02, yeah. Luke 10:02, to remind them, hey, pray for laborers. Beseech, so not pray, but yeah, beg, Lord, beg. You know, think about, gosh, we tell Jesus what we want all the time,
And now he says, will you beg the Father for this? You know, and he's letting us know his prayer request. And so, yeah, so okay. All right. Anything else?
Oh, or to modernize the, when he says, if they welcome you into your, into their home, go into their home, kind of take it to something that may be more effective today. You definitely want to use spiritual discernment, but how you can really find out if a person is a person of peace, is a house of peace, is just by their response.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of trying to figure out if he's a, or she's a person of peace, ask them.
Mm-hmm.
And if they welcome you into their house, mm-hmm. there's your answer.
Yeah.
If they offer you something to eat, there's your answer. Mm-hmm. If they seek more information, there's your answer. Because sometimes we can get into a place where we're trying to figure out, or we're trying to read them. You know, we're trying to figure out, is this, you know, and then you would think, I've been in a situation where I didn't think that, like even starting a house, I didn't think that they would do some of these things. I don't want to get them to go up there. They're not going to draw on the board. Mm-hmm. Hey, would you draw on the board? Yeah, I draw on the board. It's not me, it's God.
Mm-hmm.
All I did was ask them, but if I didn't ask them, I would have never known. Will you pray? And I was scared to ask them to pray.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, and pray, could tell them. Never prayed before,
yeah.
But it was because I asked them. So the best way to find out some of this stuff is to get past yourself, mm-hmm. and just ask them and just let God do what he does.
Yeah. And that's kind of challenging. Oh, go ahead.
I got the feeling when I read it a little bit is that there's going to be some godly intervention in this because of the wording that if your blessing of peace does not go on the person there, it will come back to you is the wording that I read in my translation, which means that God is going to send it back to you. That you somehow you're going to know inherently through God working. If you're working for him, he's going to help you work for him.
Amen.
You know, I'll just be honest. Years ago, we're actually talking decades ago for me, that, you know, I knew I should be sharing the gospel, but I was just scared. I just didn't like doing it. I would come up with everything under the sun not to go out and share the gospel. I mean, I was saying, well, I'll share the gospel in the pulpit, you know, and I do follow up from people in church. But again, realizing, yeah, there are millions of people who won't come to church. And John 5:17. My Father is always working.
Amen.
And when I started realizing God is already working, he's already preparing people. God prepares people. I'm really playing hide and seek with God. And he wants to be found. And when I started realizing there are people out there God has already prepared that I just have to run into. So if I get a no, if that's fine. I'm not going to think, oh, I'm an awful evangelist. You know, I'm just going to say, okay, who's next? You know, God's got somebody out here.
That's right.
You know, and so, but again, you're even praying, saying, God, lead, not, it's neat to see somebody pray to receive Christ, but say, God, would you lead me to a person of peace? Lead me to somebody who not only receives a message, they'll receive me, because we're forming a friendship here. You know, 1 Thessalonians 2:8, not only part of the gospel, but our very lives. And hey, I want to, you know, keep hanging out with you. And they're also thinking of other people. They're opening up their home, they're thinking of other people. And that's what we're praying for and we're believing the Lord for. And everybody's kind of got their, you know, just, there's a lot more we could get into this. But just for the sake of time, I do want to just even, I want to read Acts 18 real quick because it has to do with our scheduling. And I've got a guy right now that he's a dad. He's got 5 kids and he really wants to be used. And so we were just talking about his time. And now, ladies, I would not recommend you doing this, but Friday nights from 10 to midnight, a lot of people are hanging out at this apartment complex. They have this one apartment complex. They're hanging out. They're kind of just, you know, sitting on the porch and doing that. So this guy is now starting on Friday nights because he doesn't have to go to work on Saturday. But he's going out on Friday nights with a friend. And they're going looking for that person of peace. And I just want to, you know, I'm going to read this and I'm just going to point some things out. In Acts 18, starting the first verse.
After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So he worked 6 days as a tent maker, but on the Sabbath, he reasoned, he proclaimed. You know, that was part of his rhythm at this point. And then Silas and Timothy came along, and they were able to free him up. But when, verse 6, but when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook off out his clothes. It's 10:02. But look at this. Verse 7, he left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus, a worshiper of God. He was a worshiper of God, but he just went next door. And so you see again a pattern. Hey, he demonstrated godly work ethic 6 days a week. And then on the Sabbath, he just didn't go to be, you know, listening. He went to proclaim. And so to be able to think, yeah, look at your schedule, talk with your wives and, you know, your husband to kind of figure out a time of where you can get into a rhythm of when you're going to be looking for that person of peace. And so with that, so hey, so with that, let's pray. And then as far as we're going to, Grateful's going to talk about how to approach someone and how to get into, find out whether that's a person of peace or not. But let me pray. Lord, again, even as Jack was reminding us, it's not just praying, it's begging you. God, I think about the different times my kids had begged for things. And I just kind of put them off until I really knew they wanted it. And God, we do want you to raise up laborers, Lord. First of all, Lord, make us men and women of peace. That we receive you, we receive and we open up our home. But also, Lord, we ask that you would lead us the people of peace who would be sent out in the harvest so that this generation would be the generation that the gospel is heard by everybody. And Lord, we want to believe that can happen. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right.
Can I add something about the question real quick?
Sure.
So I think a helpful way that when I saw this, so give me some examples of Jesus in the Gospels where you would think that he found this person of peace in his ministry. What stories come to mind?
Woman at the well.
The woman at the well. What
Mary,
else?
Mary and Martha.
Mary and Martha.
Matthew.
Zacchaeus.
Zacchaeus, definitely. I think just to help all of this content into principles, and Burke was doing that, but this has been helpful for me. When we summarize all of those commands that Jesus was saying in Luke 10, Luke 9, Mark 6 is another passage where you can see the 12 being sent out. Matthew 10 is another passage where he just is descriptive. You can see the 12 being sent out. There's three different principles about the messenger, which is us. If we can boil all of those things down into three principles, I would say these three things. One is we are to bring the presence of God. What I mean by that is the two of us going, we are not to try to get people to come and experience the presence of God here. Do you see the difference? When we go in twos into their home, we are bringing the presence of God to them. The presence of God isn't something that's stationary in this church that people need to come to experience. No, we are called to go and bring the presence of God, right? The second thing is we are to bring the power of God. It's very clear that that Christ was sending out his disciples with authority and saying, look, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, proclaim the kingdom of God in such a way that is validated by his power and his authority. In Corinthians, Paul says, we didn't come with flattery speech, but we came with the power of God. And so simple ways to do that, in all honesty, I think the first priority thing is the power through prayer. Absolutely. And trusting that the Lord can do miracles in their life. And like that prayer question that our brother is going to talk to us about shortly,
A simple way to phrase that is, if God could do a miracle in your life, what would that be? How can I be praying for that miracle in your life? All right, so we want to bring the presence of God, the power of God, and then lastly, we want to bring proclamation of the gospel. As the messenger, I personally believe if I do any one of these three things without the other, I don't think God doesn't use it. I think he still uses it, but I would say our ministry is incomplete. There's lots of people out there going to lost people and doing good things, but it's absent of the power of God and the proclamation of the gospel. There's lots of people that do wonderful healing ministries and great, powerful things, but it's absent if we aren't going to them and staying with them, or if we aren't proclaiming the kingdom of God. There's lots of people that proclaim the kingdom, but we're absent of the power of Christ, or we're absent of going to them, and we're expecting them to come and hear the proclamation of the gospel. Does that make sense? So, as a messenger, these are the three things that we are to bring.
Everywhere we go,
not just two by two, but whenever we're going, we're bringing the presence of God, the power of God, and the proclamation of the gospel. And so we do these things, and then we are to look for these three things. And Bert alluded to it. The first thing is the three principles of the person of peace is they receive the messenger. I was on a plane once. I turned to my neighbor and that was sitting next to me. I said, "Hey, how you doing?" And he put in his headphones. Like, literally, he didn't even answer me. He just put in his headphones. And so I thought, he's probably not receiving me right now. So is he a person of peace for me? No, at least not for me. At least not right this time. Remember, just because they're not a person of peace right now doesn't mean that's their salvific state for the rest of their life. We can trust that God is going to maybe allow somebody else to do that for somebody. But the second thing that we do is not only do they receive the messenger, but they receive, like Burke said, the message. The reality, the difference between here and here, we do a lot of international ministry. So if one of the things you'll know about South Asians or Middle Easterns is if you go into their home, they'll receive you all day. They receive you, they'll give you all this food. But the moment you start talking about Jesus, they don't really want to hear that. Are they the person of peace? So we don't want to misinterpret this, that it's not just the people that invite you to their home and give you food and are friendly. That's not the person of peace. The person of peace also, they are interested in Jesus. They want to know about Jesus. They are hungry to talk about Jesus. So we can fall into this trap of finding people that are receiving us as friendly and think that they might be open. But that doesn't necessarily is the case. Which we only will find out if we're bringing the proclamation. These three things feed into each other very well. The third thing and the last thing, and all of those stories that you told me about the people of peace that Jesus discovered, there's indication that not only did they receive the messenger, Jesus, but they received the message, the kingdom, but they also received the mission of God. Samaritan woman, that's the one you guys said. What did she immediately go and do? Go and tell all of her friends. Mark chapter 5, the demoniac, what did he immediately do? Went and told everybody. Zacchaeus, what did he immediately do? He gathered his whole oikos, his household, came to Christ. So they receive the messenger, they receive the mission, or the message, and there's indication that they're receiving the fact that they're gathering others around them, the mission of God. And at different degrees, in Mark 4, remember that parable of the good soil? It bears fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100. So we're not only to look for the 100, we're looking for anyone that's going to receive the mission of Christ. Yes.
Is there also something to the idea is it's in the singular, looking for a man or a person? I might go into a house and there's one person, like I can just read, this person is not, but there's this other family member and they are, maybe in the background,
yeah.
But I'm really open. So it doesn't have to be an entire group of people.
Nope.
You're looking for an individual.
That's what it seems like. You're looking for that one person, but when you find that one person, more often than not, it leads to the people that they're connected to. And whether or not those people that they're connected to all come to Christ, that person is receiving the responsibility of wanting to share their faith or wanting to invite others into this presence and this kingdom of God. And so we are to do these things And we are to ask God for spiritual eyes and to look for these things. Does that make sense? So if we are doing any of these things absent of one another, then we're going to have a hard time identifying any of these things.
And so piggyback off of him, when you ask them if they want prayer or if you can share something, don't make it a corporate thing. Make it an individual thing. Because a lot of times when I go out and I ask in groups, they'll say no, they'll say no, they'll say no, they'll say no, and then she'll say yes. Because I ask them individually. Sometimes we can hear no and think that's no for the group. And also what happened a lot of time when she said yes, and by the time I went through the three circles and asked if they kneeled far, the people that said no responded. So make it an individual and not a corporate thing.
Yeah, and the big principle about our ministry as the messengers that we, I think Perk said it pretty clearly in the scriptures, Jesus didn't say go and share and then leave. He said, go share, stay. And that's what I think the church needs to hear today, is that we are to go and to share, and then when we find this worthy person, we are to stay. Meaning our first motive should not just be, we got to get them to come to church. Our first motive should be, we have to help them become a disciple of Christ. Do you see the difference in thinking? Our first motive, now if they come to church, that is a good thing. But our first motive, our heart, they have to see that our heart is not to get them to come to church. Our heart is to help them become a disciple of Christ. And so Jesus said, go, share, stay. And that's what we need to practice, is that staying piece, as well as the sharing, as well as the going. But so these are the things that we do. And as we do this, we look for this. And I think what you guys said is very accurate. I think what was your name again? Sorry. Bill said was, I think there's something spiritual that is occurring when we're doing these three things, that God is going to help us see these three things. And we need to identify those and then stay where there's fruit, stay where there's those receptivity. So anyway, I just wanted to break that down for, and I think our guys up next. So.
I want to say one thing real quick. A few times you've gone out in the last couple of months, that oftentimes the people that aren't listening will warm up when one person listens. So when one person listens, it's kind of, you know, socially acceptable then, you know, so they think it's okay for them to listen too. And they can open up the whole crowd, just like Grateful City.
And one of the tools I'm going to talk about is prayer, and to also piggyback off of that, if it's two or three or four of you in a group and then someone is talking, well, we have a tendency to kind of just be watching them. Well, that's a perfect opportunity for you to be praying and interceding for what's going on, that God will soften his heart and that he'll be receptive and he'll listen. So one of the entry strategies that Jesus used and he modeled for the disciples, and is definitely one of the most powerful tools that we can use, is asking someone for prayer. So an example would be, my usual, come on.
Which side? Over here?
It doesn't matter. So one of the questions you're going to ask them is, can I pray for you? Or can I offer you prayer? Or is there a miracle that God can do in your life? So as you do this more often, you're also going to make it your own. So I'm going to give you an example of how I do when I go out prayer, which has helped me to get past some no's.
Yes, sir.
How you doing? My name is Grateful, and I'm out here doing a prayer walk with the Great Commission. Is there anything that I can pray for you and your family, jobs, finances, going back to school, health situations?
Preacher, I really appreciate your sensitivity to spiritual things. They're important to me as well. I have a son that is in college right now and has some finals coming up this next week, and he is working really, really hard. But I would appreciate your prayer for his success in the classroom. He loves Jesus, and you could pray as well that he would be more serious about his
time with him in the morning before he goes to class. I would really appreciate that. Thank you for asking.
So a couple of things I want to do here. One, I want to make sure that I'm not just in the moment. I want to make sure I'm listening. Sometimes I had a young man tell me, I prayed for him. He was like, you're the first I've been going to different churches, and I put the little prayer thing in the prayer box, and then I go talk to the pastor at the end of the service, and what he's telling me about is not what my prayer request was about. You're the first person to pray for what I actually pray for. Because sometimes they say one thing, and our mind is here, there, and everywhere. So it's very important to pay attention, because if you don't pray for that, then you didn't even make them important. So it is kind of a going through the motion. So his son and the finances in school. So I'm going to take this opportunity to pray for him. Now that I pray for him and we build up a little rapport, now I'm going to go to the next question. And the next question is, are you near or far from God? No, I want you to pretend.
Okay,
I'm part. I hate doing little G's.
Yeah.
Amen. So a couple of things that this question is also going to do for you. You notice people like options. They like options. So you're giving them an option, and you're giving them an A or a B option, and it's going to do a couple of things for you. One is going to kind of let you know where they are, because it's very easy if they say they're far from God, but what if they say they're near to God? And now they're going to get the opportunity to kind of talk about themselves, because this isn't about you, this is about them. So you get an opportunity to hear about them and let them talk about themselves and give their testimony. So I'm going to ask them the question and give them an opportunity to talk a little bit about themselves. So, so are you far or are you near from God?
Great, right now I would say I'm near to God.
Why would you say that?
Because over the last several years, he has helped me get disciplined and spend a lot of time with him every day alone, early in the morning, and it has changed my life. It has changed my life.
Absolutely. I remember when I gave my life to Christ. How old were you when you gave your life to Christ?
I was 25 and a half.
25? And so you've been saved for quite a while?
3 years.
Awesome. So there you got to kind of... Because sometimes they can say that, and his answer to his question could have been, oh, I never gave my life to Christ. So, you know, it was kind of a filling out question. The third question that I'm going to ask him is, can I show you a picture of how God changed my life? Now, regardless of what he says here as relates to giving his testimony and letting me know where he is, I'm still going to ask him the question. And y'all familiar with the picture we're going to show them? Y'all remember what it's called?
Three circles.
So what I want you to do is I want you to partner up about 60 seconds. Ask these questions, and then we're going to switch and get somebody new for another 60 seconds to a couple of minutes, and we're going to do the same thing. So y'all ready?
Just the questions. You don't have to draw the picture.
No, you don't have to do the 3 seconds. Just practice asking the question. And you may want to even take one of the 60 seconds to go through the whole motion of knocking at the door and, you know, hi, my name is Slim. Okay. Yeah, I'll get the picture.
And do real prayer requests. So, like, if the person, you know, that you're knocking, tell them something real to pray for, and then actually pray for them too. Okay? So we'll be praying for each other.
Okay.
Cool.
Can you take could you take a couple minutes? I missed last night. Could you do the 3 circles real quick?
We're going to do that afterwards.
Okay.
So you're not going to draw it right now anyway.
Okay.
So.
All right.
Prayer team.
I'm not going to do that.
I'm
Even said he was an atheist. But once he saw a picture, he said, God broke through.
And also with that, no matter what they say, if they say they're near to God or far from God or somewhere in the middle, you know, hear their story, but no matter what they say, can we still show you a picture? Because we always want the gospel to be our filter, not my interpretation of their story.
Yeah.
So I want to know where they're at according to the picture of the gospel, not based on what I'm hearing from them. So.
Yeah.
I have a couple questions too. Do you say like who you're with, or what do you typically say?
Depends on where we are. If I'm going out in your neighborhood, I'm gonna say, hey, I'm out in so and so's neighborhood, and we're just committed to praying for our neighbors.
Okay.
Or if I'm in a Muslim complex, I have a friend that lives there. Hey, you know, my friend so and so lives here, and today we're just out committed to praying for people. So you can say that, but I just say, hey, God has put it on my heart to be praying for this community today.
Yeah. So you don't make it about any organization.
Yep, we try not to.
Yeah.
The thing is, some people are conditioned to ask you, well, what church are you with, or what organization or denomination? And don't lie, be honest, you know. And a lot of times in our city, we have a lot of people from different churches doing this. So it's really cool when you're doing it with different people to say, we're actually part of different churches. Like, we're not here to invite you to anything. We just really want to come and bring the kingdom of God over here and just pray for every home.
So you didn't even necessarily mention that you're Christian. You just say, there's something
about praying. I mean, I think they'll pick that up pretty quick.
Yeah.
When people knock on someone's door, they're trying to sell themselves. 99% of the time.
Yeah.
So my tendency is just right off the bat, I want to, because they're going to have their defenses up, and I want to break that down. Sometimes I've said, look, I just want to tell you, I'm not here to say anything.
Yeah.
Is that
helpful?
I've done it. You can do it.
Helpful.
Yeah, if you feel that, if you're feeling like that's kind of a first barrier, that when people open the door, hey, we're not here to sell you anything, but we are here to ask if we can pray for you. The other thing is, again, we're about to go out two by two in an area that is maybe unfamiliar, meaning we don't live there, this is not our area. So things like Sarah says, like, yeah, God put it on our heart today to pray for every home in this community. How can we be praying for you? We're not here to sell anything or invite you to anything. We just want to pray for the blessing upon this community. But also, when you're in your own area, so this is why we encourage you, take this training and bring it to your own neighborhood. Be like that woman I shared last night that felt convicted to pray for her own neighbors. Like, she just knocked on her door and says, hey, she took ownership. This is, I live here. Like, I'm committed to praying for every home in this neighborhood. And they received that because it's not a church thing. This is a I live here thing. And this is a personal thing. So make it personal as much as possible. It's not a church initiative. This is a personal thing that Christ has mandated you to go and be an ambassador.
I have one more question, I'm sorry. Like, when I go to a door, I tend to be concerned about them feeling threatened, so I'll, take a couple steps back or even down, like, on the first step so they feel like I'm not going to, like, grab them or rush the door or something.
Yeah.
But I noticed that, you reached out to shake their hand, which is, like, much more personable.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you had a thought on, do you try to shake hands, introduce yourself, or...
I'd say be discerning, and I always try to be friendly, like we shake hands, we smile.
Yeah.
The other thing too is I'll just, Jesus says that there are going to be people that don't receive you. So just go knowing that don't worry about their comfort as much as, like, don't let that concern us, over-concern us. People are going to say, no, I'm good, thanks, shut the door. People are going to have that perception of, it's some people selling. But we're looking for somebody that God has already prepared. And that should be the most freeing thing for us. So it's okay that they don't receive us or that they say no to prayer and shut the door or whatever it is. And also, don't feel like you have to only knock. If you see somebody walking on the road, stop that person, because they're just naturally walking outside anyway.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah, and just one more thing. When we are praying, we really are, expecting God to come in through that prayer. If they say someone's sick, we really are expecting God to heal. But we do want to keep our prayer short. We don't want to be this long, like, Christianese language or, you have to, like, do an intro with God and then get to what they're saying. Just get specifically, some people are like, thank you, Lord, for this day and thank you for bringing it, They have no context for prayer, so they don't need all that. They just need an answer, you know, ask God for what they told you to ask for. So just try to keep those prayers short.
That's good.
Okay. So we're just going to go over the three circles again. Greta, can I share a picture with you that changed my life? So Greta, would you agree that everywhere we look in our world right now, we just see that it's broken. It's imperfect. You see war and violence. Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's just cracked. Imperfect. But when God created that world, it actually wasn't his design for brokenness. He actually had a perfect design in mind. So we're going to call this circle God's perfect design. And we were in perfect relationship with him. We walked with him, talked with him. But something came into the world that brought us to the broken world. And do you know what that was?
Something about a garden.
So it was when man chose to go their own way instead of God's way. And we call that sin. And it's just anything that we think or we say or we do that's against God. And that brings us here. And so, unfortunately, we all get stuck here because of that sin. And we don't like it. And so we do different things to try to get out. We might try to, like, cover it up with, like, success or relationships. Or we might just try to, like, be a good person. But none of those things actually deal with that issue of sin. We still have it, even if we're a good person or, you know, are successful. And so God knew that we weren't going to figure it out, and so he actually made a way out for us, and that was through Jesus. And what I learned is that Jesus is actually God, and he came down into our broken world, but he never sinned. He was actually perfect. And that's why he was able to die as a sacrifice for our sin, taking our sin upon himself. But he didn't stay dead. He actually rose from the dead after 3 days to prove that he was God and that he could restore us to his design. And so what I learned that if I wanted to come out of the brokenness and get back in relationship with God, that I had to do that through Jesus. And he told me to do two things. He said I needed to choose to turn away from my sin and brokenness and choose to follow him. And when I did that, he was going to fill me with his spirit and help me to do the next two things, which was to grow in my relationship with him and then actually empower me to go back into the broken world and share with other people. And so, Greta, what I've learned is people can really be in one of two places. They can either be here in brokenness or here restored to God's design through Jesus. And so if you're honest with yourself right now, where would you say you are?
I think I'm in the brokenness.
Yeah. What would make you say that? You just feel like far from God?
Yeah, my life is just like kind of a mess. And yeah, I don't really know about this Jesus fellow, so.
Yeah. Well, does this picture make sense to you?
Yeah.
So if you say you're here, where would you want to be?
I think I would be over here.
Yeah. So according to this picture, how would you get there?
I think I just have to turn away from my sin and follow Jesus.
Yeah. So really choosing to turn from your own ways and follow the way that Jesus has given you. So you feel like that's something that God is like putting on your heart to do today?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, that's awesome that you told me that. Would you be willing to just tell that to God in your own words right now?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Okay. That's all we'll do.
Cool.
Great. Thanks, Kevin.
Yeah.
Okay, so we're just going to partner up and get some more practice with three circles. And you notice we all did it kind of different last night. I think Burke did it, and I think we saw Grace on Thursday do it. So we all do it our own way, but the idea is that you just keep it simple. And so we're going to practice, we're going to do my timer, and we're going to practice getting...
Can I ask a question? I know we're on time thing, I feel like if I don't ask it, now's the time to ask it. Someone drew it yesterday, and they put term believe, and you put term follow.
Yeah.
I don't want to be overly theological, I don't want to be underly theological, either. I can feel like that's works, to follow. Where the gospel, the good news is simply believe. We don't want to eat easy believism, but we don't want to sell short the simplicity of the gospel either. So, to me, that feels like...
I would say do with
that with what feels best for you. The reason why we use the word follow is because I have a lot of people that say I believe in Jesus.
Okay. Believe in Jesus.
But they're not actually walking with him, like in a relationship with him. And so that's just where we're at in Texas. So you might have a different context.
Yeah.
But there's a lot of people that say, I've said a prayer. I believe Jesus is God. I believe he raised from the dead. And I'm thinking, that's great, you know, but you're telling me you're far from God. And because a lot of people believe in Jesus, but they're far from God. They'll tell me that, which doesn't make sense theologically. But the relationally, that's my approach is, well, I want to help you become a disciple of Christ. And a disciple of Christ is one that follows Christ, walks and imitates Christ. So that's where we're going at with that.
Yeah, or like Burke said, restored. So you guys can use whatever words you feel comfortable with.
Yeah, theologically, what helps you feel true to the Word of God, we want you to do that. But the principle behind that is, and Jesus himself said, repent and believe, right, in the gospel, the good news. But then right after that, to some of those disciples, he was saying, follow me. But that was a physical following as well. But spiritually, we are called to follow his commands, to obey his commands.
The breakdown is a misunderstanding of what it means to believe.
Yes.
Again, when I'm sharing the gospel, I don't want to get hung up on details, but I also don't want them to misunderstand. They go, oh, I already believe in Jesus.
That's
well,
right.
Well, I know that they don't believe in Jesus in the New Testament sense of believing Jesus.
That's right.
So,
and we used to say repent and believe. Just that, but what we found is we always had to actually end up explaining what repent means.
Right.
So it means to turn from your sins. So we just said, we're just going to start saying turn. And we actually had to go deeper in what belief means because they would tell us, well, I believe in Jesus. And I'd be like, well, are you actually following him with your life? And they would say, well, not really. And so then we say, okay, well, let's just turn and follow. But again, I would say do with where your context is at and where you feel to be true theologically to the word.
Yeah, we go around to people exactly like you're talking about here.
Yeah. So, but I agree. I have a lot of people that say that too, and I'm kind of like, you know, that's why this is adaptable.
Right.
You know,
yeah, and it's a framework, so you can always add, you know, whatever you're comfortable with, but just for the sake of simplicity, because we want a new believer, day one believer, to be able to read through the system.
Yeah.
For the sake of that, we're going to get 3-minute reps.
Yeah.
Just practicing with
and I would encourage, we didn't add this, we just started saying the Holy Spirit. We never talked about the Holy Spirit when we were sharing the gospel with people. And I was thinking of, like in Acts, that always was mentioned. He was always mentioned. And so even theologically there, I realized, like, well, I share the gospel all the time without having ever talking about the Holy Spirit. And so we just started adding that as a way to try to just so again, we want you to have the freedom to the gospel is going to go forth. all right, you are, like Sarah said, get in pairs, find your pair, whoever your partner is, have a note card. You have 3 minutes to explain the gospel. All right? First person. Go.
Left. I think we can all understand that we are now at an early,
Our brother world has got, you know, lots of things with pain and suffering and wars, and in my case, whereas originally
All right, next person, 3 minutes. Don't worry, we're going to get a couple reps. Next person, 3 minutes. Ready, set, go.
As long as you got great for spelling.
Yeah, you should.
Three minutes ago.
If he goes over, don't do it.
So, if we're honest, when we look around the world today, I think you'll see or agree that there's a lot of brokenness. There's war in the world, there's a lot of suffering, there's sickness, there's disease, there's death, there's relational problems, you know, people are sad and feeling empty, but that's not the way God wants it to be. When he originally designed the world, he did it with a perfect plan. I can't talk and write at the same time. So, you know, he designed a world for us to be living in harmony with each other and for creation to be healthy. But unfortunately, what we've done as human beings, we've all decided to kind of not follow God's plan, but to go our own way. The Bible calls that sin. And that sin separates us from God, and God also says that there's a penalty for sin, that is death. So once we're deciding to sin, we're deciding to live in brokenness, and one day we're going to die. It sounds like a pretty bleak picture, but the good news is that God sent his son Jesus to save us from that. And Jesus was God himself, and he came down from heaven. He lived a perfect life. And one of the things that he did was he died on the cross to pay this death penalty for us. So he paid that death penalty, and he, through that death, was able to wipe out sin in our lives. And then once he died, he rose again from the dead. So it's not enough just to know this. We have to respond to it. So we respond to this by doing a couple things. One is to turn, making up our minds to turn from sin and turn from brokenness. And then also to believe. To believe that Jesus has died on the cross and saved us. So once we do that, some amazing things happen. God sends his Spirit to live in us. Gives us the power to live in his perfect plan. Changes our hearts. He forgives us of all of our sin. And he restores us.